Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 27, the very end. Look mainly at Genesis 28 today. Genesis 27, verse 46. Genesis 27, starting verse 46, this is God's word. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that he had blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And Jacob had obeyed his father, his mother, and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took his stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We pray now that you would please be kind and pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Lord, we thank you that we have the promise of the indwelling of the Spirit to help us. We know and experience his active working in us as we come to the Word and as he illumines the Word and helps us to understand it and apply it. And we pray that he would do that work in an extra measure this morning. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's here that's braved the weather and the elements and so on. And Lord, we pray that you would just in your kindness bless us this morning by applying these things to our hearts and our minds. Please help me as I preach to preach with all authority, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. And we ask God that it would work to the building up of your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Bible has bookends. I don't know if you know that. We have bookends in our house. We have a lot of books. I have some bookends in my office. I have one row of books held up by bookends on the top shelf, like above one of my normal bookshelves, which is kind of precarious because if one of those bookends falls, then a number of books will also fall and hit a bunch of stuff on their way down. Don't ask me how I know. The Bible has bookends too, though. In the beginning, God made the world. He made everything in it, and he made man so that we could dwell with him, and he could dwell with us, and we could worship him. If you remember back many moons ago at the beginning of our study in Genesis, you might remember an entire sermon just on how God made the world like a temple, okay? Signifying that he wanted to be present with us, but also wanted our worship. And there's a bunch of ways that you see this in Genesis 1 and 2, how there's all this temple and tabernacle language there. There were three levels to the earth, the rest of the world, Eden and the Garden of Eden, and God would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. Well, there are three levels to the temple. There was the courtyard, the holy place, and the most holy place where God's presence was. The entrance of the Garden of Eden was to the east, and the entrance to the temple was to the east. Adam was to tend and keep the garden, which is actually the same language used for the Levites describing their work that they were supposed to do in the tabernacle and temple. So the earth was made for us to dwell with God and worship him. That's the idea. That's one bookend. That's the front end. On the other end, all the way at the end of the Bible, is the other bookend, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Right? It was made to be that way at the beginning, and it will be that way at the end, but there's all this stuff in the middle. Right? These two bookends holding the whole story together. What goes on in between? What about those things? Well, Adam and Eve sinned. They are thrust out of the garden. The cherubim and the flaming sword are placed at the gate. There's no entrance back in. Relationship is still possible, and it happens, and even happens right away. Abel is able to make a sacrifice to the Lord that's accepted. So there's still interaction. There's still communion. There's still fellowship. You still have Enoch who walks with God in such a way that the Lord takes him back up, but it's different. There's distance now. You need sacrifices. You need mediators and priests and so on. And so we need these bookends to help us keep the whole story together. They give us hope. But we also need to know how we get from one end to the other. How is it that we get from our sinful state after the first bookend to that last one? And that's what our text helps us with this morning. And so let's get into it. We're going to look mainly at Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22, and Jacob's ladder, but we'll circle back around to Isaac's blessing and Esau's marriages as we go. So we have 3 points this morning. The first one is God's presence by God's grace. God's presence by God's grace. Many people want to experience God, which I think is just kind of a built-in feature for us. We were made for this. And so it makes sense that we would crave this, that we would want it and desire it. The problem is that we fail to understand exactly how that's supposed to happen. We think we can get to him however we want. Often people will say that they encounter God in nature, which there is something to that. Creation in a general way reveals what the Creator's like, but it's still a veiled revelation. It's not as complete and detailed as the Scriptures, and it's nothing compared to the Holy Spirit's revelation of the truth of God to us as he makes us new, as he works in our hearts. So how do we encounter God? How do we have fellowship with him? Well, at the end of chapter 27, Rebekah is super distraught. Esau's Hittite wives are the absolute worst. Okay? So, got to enjoy Will and Grace's wedding yesterday, and that was a huge blessing. And it's especially a blessing to their parents, right? Because this is something that parents very much concerned about. Who is my son? Who is my daughter going to marry? Are they going to love the Lord? And so on. And so that union yesterday was a blessing. We trust it's going to continue to be a blessing. Esau, though, causes his parents much pain by marrying the wrong women. And so Isaac agrees. He sends Jacob to Paddan Aram and to Laban, Rebekah's brother, in order to marry one of his daughters, not one of the Hittite women, Genesis 28:2. And it's on his way there that Jacob has this incredible experience starting in verse 10. So look at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. So the place is just outside the Canaanite city of Luz, as we'll read later on. It's about a 70-mile journey from Beersheba to there. So he has quite a while left to go, quite a ways left to go to get up to Paddan Aram. But notice the repetition in verse 11. He came to a certain place, taking one of the stones of the place, and lay down in that place. Jacob doesn't know what's going on. It just seems like a random place. But Moses is priming the pump that he's not in just a random spot, okay? Now look at verses 12 and 13. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So Jacob's asleep. He sees a ladder. This could also be translated as a stairway. So you might think of a ziggurat, which is like a pyramid temple-like structure with steps that would go all the way up to the top. But either way, whether it's a ladder or a stairway, it's the Lord is standing above it and reaches from heaven to the ground, and angels are going up and down on it. Now, this is one of those scenes, I think, where most of us, we're reading through our Bible, and we're kind of tracking with things, and you get to this, and you're like, this is really cool, but what on earth is happening? Right? What is going on here? Why is there a ladder? What are the angels doing when they're going up and down on it? What does this mean? Two things will help you understand this. One is backing up and remembering the bookends, okay? The second thing, though, is slow down and ask yourself questions. Like, do we have any other structures in the Bible that go from earth up to heaven? Or any other structures where people tried to do that? There is the Tower of Babel, okay? There's a big difference between the Tower of Babel and what's going on here, but I actually think that's part of the point. Where at Babel, you have humanity trying to be like God on their own, and they try to ascend into heaven on their own so that they don't have to do what God had told them to do. Here, the God of heaven has a house on the earth, a dwelling and abode on the earth, verse 17, and he set up a way between heaven and the earth, and he set it up himself. So Bruce Waltke notes especially that the Hebrew in verse 12 gives the idea that the ladder actually goes towards the earth. It starts in heaven and comes down rather than the other way around. What's going on? We don't get back into the garden on our own. We don't get back into dwelling with God, the presence of God, and all the joys that are there on our own. We get back into the presence of God and fellowship with God by his grace. God is the one who does this. And there's two aspects to this. First is the means of it, like the way that this actually happens. And this is really important. If you don't know the Lord, for all the scheming that Jacob has done up to this point, where he steals his brother's birthright and he steals the blessing by deceiving his father, okay, for all of the scheming that he's done, here he's enjoying the presence of God, he's in the house of God, but not because of anything he contrived to do. He thinks he's in just some random place. And it turns out it's the very house of God. God's presence is there with him. And so this is important. Many of us, or many people today, have this idea that, okay, I can have a relationship with God however I want, whenever I want. It's all up to me, right? Almost like they can just waltz into the throne room of heaven Like God is the one to be blessed by their presence rather than the other way around. Right? God, you're very lucky I came today to church. That's not how it works, though. Adam and Eve were cast out. There are angels and a flaming sword there. If you tried to get back in on your own, you get run through. That's what would happen. And you might say, yeah, but I'm a decent person. I give at church. I'm a good neighbor. I take care of my family. Okay, you're a sinner, though. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And God is the sort of God that holy angels can't even look directly at. They need a whole set of wings just to cover their faces, just to shield themselves from God and his holiness. So, are you, sinful man or sinful woman, with all of your uncleanness, all of your vile deeds, vile thoughts, vile desires in your heart, are you going to overcome the separation between you and God on your own? Are you going to be able to do what holy angels can't even do and look at the face of God to enter into his presence? Can you build the ladder to get into heaven? Psalm 5, verse 4, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So this is what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bridged the gap. Just as Jesus says to Nathanael in John 1:51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jacob's ladder. Jesus brings us back into fellowship with God, back into his presence. He is the one who mediates the presence and blessings of God to his people. So as the old hymn says, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Right? We can't build the ladder. We can't get back in. Jesus does it for us. He bridges the gap. So this is the way back into God's presence. And if you've been trying to get in on your own, if you've been trying to grasp and claw and scrape and do good works in order to make yourself right with God, it's not the way. You need to repent of those things and put all of your hopes squarely, solely on the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to come back into the presence and fellowship of God. That's the first aspect of God's grace here. The second is the revelation of it. So we have the means, and then there's the revelation of it. I love how Moses sets up this whole scene with Jacob, because Jacob has no idea what's coming, but you do. And you get those little hints, like the repetition of he came to a certain place. When we first arrived at seminary, we lived in a place called Fuller Hall, and it was a larger dormitory where all the rooms were converted into really tiny apartments. We couldn't even have a full-size stove. If you put a frozen pizza in there, you had to curl up the sides to get it to fit in. But it was three floors and a basement, all with identical rooms, okay? So my parents were visiting, and my dad went out for some reason, and he came back inside and walked up the stairs and opened the door and rounded the corner and walked into our apartment. Only it wasn't our apartment, because we were on the third floor. It was somebody else's apartment on the second floor, directly below us. He just walks in to their apartment. That's essentially what's happened with Jacob here. He's come to a seemingly random nowhere place, but he doesn't come to the truth on his own. God graciously reveals to him, no, actually, this is the house of God. God's presence is there at that moment in an incredible way, and he had no idea until God opened his eyes up to the truth. And so he could have put his head down on that rock, he could have slept, he could have woken up and kept on trucking, none the wiser. But what happens? Verse 16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Verse 17, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So God graciously reveals to Jacob his presence there. This is what happens when you get saved. You might know the outline of the gospel, but you don't truly realize what it is. You don't grasp the truth of it. It's not real to you yet. And then the Lord flips on the light. Or sometimes he slowly lifts the fog and you realize it over the course of a period of time. But eventually, God in his grace reveals to you what's actually going on in the Lord Jesus, and you are saved. And you come to this realization that you are enjoying the fellowship and presence of God again through Jesus Christ. John Whitecross tells the story of a lady who one evening was arguing with a gentleman, and she was adamantly arguing that when someone is saved, it's because that person first decided to believe in God, not that God graciously worked in the heart of the sinner so that they believed. Okay? Essentially, man initiates the relationship, not God, was her argument. Well, as that argument usually goes, they kept arguing until 2 a.m. And she realizes what time it is. She's shocked. She says, hey, I need to go to bed. Have a good night. And then he says this. This is their dialogue. Yes, it is time to go to rest. Madam, I wish you good night. I suppose, however, that when you retire, you will think to spend a few minutes praying to God. You're going to do your nightly prayers, right? Doubtless, sir, I do. I do plan on doing that. Please then, madam, tell God what you have just told me. What is that, sir? Why, madam, tell him that you began with him before he began with you. No, I will not, said she. I knew you would not, replied the gentleman. Gotcha, right? He didn't say gotcha, but that's essentially what it is. He goes, and therefore I reserve this argument to the last, for I've never found any person of your opinion that could address God in consistency with the language you hold out so confidently to your fellow mortals. In other words, it's one thing to make the argument that you chose God, not that he chose you, and you're just having a conversation with someone. It's another thing to enter in before the throne of grace and tell God that. Okay? What goes on here with Jacob? He has no idea. He's blind to the truth. God graciously reveals it to him. And so, this is God's presence by God's grace. Second, let's see some of the blessings of his presence. Our second point is God's presence and God's help. God's presence and God's help. One of the reasons why Christians need to know and grow in the Lord more and more, why they need to study the scriptures more and more, is that there's so many wonderful blessings and helps that we just don't know about yet. Okay? Many Christians are like a soldier in a war, and they're getting absolutely bombarded constantly, but basically acting like they're nearly defenseless. And it's not because they don't have weapons. Okay? The Christian basically has a whole arsenal. They've got fighter jets, aircraft carriers, tanks, you name it, drones. But a lot of Christians just don't even have any idea what's at their disposal, all the help that God provides for them. And so what help do we see in this text? And there are two things specifically. First, there were the angels going up and down the ladder in verse 12. So you just think about Genesis and think about how we've seen angels so far in the book of Genesis. They're there guarding the garden at the beginning. They communicated God's message to Abraham in Genesis 18. They rescued Lot and his family in Genesis 19. In Genesis 24, the Lord sent his angel to help Abraham's servant find Rebekah. And here, Jacob's situation is really precarious. You read this and you're like, okay, he's sent away. But think about what's going on and think about what's happened so far. He's going away from his father who received the covenant from God. And up to this point, Jacob had not received revelation from God that the covenant had been passed down to him yet. Think about when Lot left Abraham. What a bad move that was. And now Jacob is going away. Not only is he going away, but he's actually going outside of the promised land. And what did Abraham say to his servant when he sent him to go and find Rebekah for Isaac? Right? The servant's like, well, what if she doesn't want to come back? Should I take Isaac with me? He's like, under no circumstances may you take Isaac out of the promised land. Okay? And so there's this amazing shift that's going on. This is kind of like, okay, is this actually going to work out? Are the promises actually going to be fulfilled? Now he's leaving the promised land, and also it's going to be for 20 years that he's gone from the land. Okay, so this is a huge deal that Jacob has to leave, but God's presence is here, which means God's protection and the help of angels. And so Hebrews 1:14, angels are ministering spirits that God sends to serve his people. That's what these angels are here for. They're going to guard, protect, help Jacob. This is God's help through God's presence. Is it the same with us? Can we expect the same treatment? Yes, we can, and we must. Okay? Does this mean that everyone has their own personal guardian angel? I don't think we know that for sure. What we ought to know, though, is that God very actively, very powerfully, and very personally helps his people. And so you look at your life and you think, man, that worked out really well. I think, and you think back about when the servant went and found Rebecca, all the providence, all the wonderful things working out, her showing up at the well, her asking exactly what he prayed to the Lord to ask, and all this sort of stuff, all this providence. But somehow, some way, an angel was involved in all that. So you have amazing things of providence work out in your life where you meet a great, great gal or a great guy and they love the Lord and it's happenstance or whatever and you get married and the Lord blesses you. What's not to say that God isn't through his angels working things out so that you're there at the right time seeing her, she's seeing you, and all the rest? You might think, well, that's kind of cheesy. No, it's Genesis 24. That's exactly what happened. This is the sort of stuff that God does. And so you have amazing acts of providence in your life, wonderful things, the way they work out. Who's to say that that isn't God very personally working through angelic beings? Jesus is tempted in the wilderness in Matthew 4, and the angels come and minister to him afterwards. The apostles were in prison, not once, but twice in Acts, and the angels break them out. That's pretty handy. That's awesome. That's great. So, you know, think about it this way too. You see the news, okay? See people disrupting church services. Hebrews 12, when we're gathered together, we're gathering by the Spirit in the heavenly Zion with innumerable angels and festal gathering. Should you be nervous? No. That's the right response. Yeah, no. So it's an incredible thing. And so we have this help from the Lord. Another blessing of God's presence is the assurance that his promises will come to pass. So the Lord identifies himself to Jacob in verse 13, and then he gives him all the same covenant promises that he gave to Abraham and gave to Isaac. The land would be his and his offspring's. They would be like the dust of the earth, and they would spread abroad every direction. And through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed, which we know ultimately is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the sons of Abraham are those by faith, and that gospel is spreading, and the church is growing. Look at verse 15. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Last year, our family, we went out to see my family in Michigan. We were making our way around Cleveland when the battery light came on in our van. Okay? You might know what that means. It's not good. That means you need a new alternator. So, in the Lord's providence, perhaps the guidance of angels, we were right by an exit and an auto zone. Because when that does happen, too, your vehicle's not going to run for very long. So we make it to AutoZone. The moment I tell them my battery lights goes on, like three of the guys in there all stop what they're doing and say alternator, like in unison. So I start calling shops. Most of them that I called were getting ready to close soon. It was later in the afternoon. Nobody wants to stay late. They're like, you just have to bring it in tomorrow. It's going to be a few hours' work. We can't do it. Turns out there's a Firestone down the road, and God is kind, and our van keeps running until I can get it to Firestone. The guy at the desk is super nice, even though he was an Ohio State fan. And I'm from Michigan. So he's still super nice. And he goes in, he talks to the guys in the back, and he says, hey, we close soon, but all the guys are willing to stay late. We'll get your alternator fixed, and you can get on the road. You don't have to stay overnight anywhere. That was awesome. And it was, we're going to stay until it all gets done. Okay? God tells Jacob, I'm going to stay until it all gets done. My presence is going to be with you. I'm going to ensure that everything happens just as I've said. And so is God with you. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you. God's presence is with you always. Can you imagine God giving his Spirit to someone so that it would reside within them and then him not keeping all of his promises to that person? It is absolutely absurd to think that that would ever, ever be the case. And so you might be in a wilderness season right now. Maybe it's more difficult. Maybe it's been difficult for a while and there's no obvious end in sight. Imagine Egypt, or imagine Israel in Egypt, or Israel in the wilderness, being led by the angel of the Lord in a pillar of cloud and fire, God's presence with them, God's presence in the tabernacle. They were to look at Jacob and see God's present with us, just as he was present with Jacob, and he's going to fulfill his promises to us, just as he did to Jacob. And so you ought to see the same thing. God's present with me, all his promises will be fulfilled. That's God's presence and God's help. Finally, our last point, God's presence and our response. God shows up when he reveals the truth of his son to you and you realize the truth of his presence. How ought you to respond? Can you stay the same after you realize that that's the case? Can you just go on with life like normal? Living like you always have, like anybody else that you know. And here's where I think it's really interesting what happens to Esau in contrast with Jacob. Esau's story parodies Jacob's. It's a cruel irony almost as you look at it. Esau sees that his father blessed and sent Jacob away to Laban to marry one of his daughters rather than the Canaanite women, verse 6. Esau sees Jacob's obedience in verse 7, and he sees that the Canaanite women didn't please his father in verse 8. And so what does Esau do? Does he repent? Does he go, I've disregarded the covenant that God made with my fathers. I have acted carelessly and foolishly. I have not lived in a way that was consistent with the promises of God that we would inherit this land and that God was going to drive out the inhabitants. Does he repent and humble himself? No. He tries, in a very shallow way, to redeem his situation himself. And so he goes to his uncle, who also didn't receive the covenant promises, and he marries his daughter instead. Okay? And so how does Jacob respond, though? So Jacob gets this vision. He's afraid, first of all, in verse 17. When God opens your eyes to himself and to his presence, one of the first things that'll happen to you is you'll realize your sin and your guilt. And so fear is not a surprising thing when that happens. Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple in Isaiah 6, and he says, woe is me, and he starts bemoaning his uncleanness because of his sin. So Jacob fears, but he also sees the truth in verses 16 and 17. He realizes what's happened. He realizes that he's in the presence of God. He fears, he sees, but then finally he hopes. So he sets up a stone as a monument in verse 18. He promises that if the Lord takes care of him like he's promised to, he'll come again and he'll tithe to the Lord in verses 20 through 22. The thing that I find really incredible here is verse 19. So look there. Genesis 28, 19. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. So here's Jacob outside of Luz, a Canaanite city, and he's so confident that God is going to do what he said that he names this city full of pagans in a land full of pagans. Jacob names it the house of God. This is the house of God. Okay. So which are you? Are you Esau or are you Jacob? Are you making corrections, trying to do the right thing, but in your own way? Are you at church to make your spouse happy? To make your parents happy? Because this is what good people do. Or have you been transformed by encountering the Lord Jesus? Has God opened your eyes to the wonderful truth of who he is as the bridge between you and heaven? Okay, because there is a world of difference between the two. And so remember the bookends. You were made to dwell with God. You were made to worship God. That's what you need. Outward surface changes are not enough. They can to bring you back into the presence of God. You need to repent all the way down. Repent of your sins. Confess them to God. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes but through him. But if you come, then there's this great, great promise of fellowship and blessing and help from the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we are grateful to be able to be called your people by your grace. Lord, thank you for the great work that you have done in our hearts and our minds. Lord, we pray that this work that you've done, that you did in Jacob's life that we see here, we pray that you would continue that. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you, to see all the many resources that are at your disposal. Not only are you infinite in power and ability and might, but all the holy angels also serve you. And so, Lord, give us grace, not to fear, but to be courageous. Lord, give us grace to trust that you're present with us and will bring every one of your promises to pass. Lord, and we ask that you would do all this to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.